We have some preachers in that group, don't we? They are remarkable in their ability to communicate the gospel. This is my third Super Bowl Sunday, and I realize there are three of the most difficult things for a preacher to preach at, three of them. The first is preaching at a graduation. Have you noticed that anytime a preacher gets asked to speak at graduation, nobody wants to hear a thing that they have to say? That's the first place. The second place is at a wedding. If a pastor wants to share a few minutes about marriage from the Word, I recently had a couple that was I married, and when I mentioned I was going to preach, her face went ashen white, and I tried to alleviate that. But the third one is preaching on Super Bowl Sunday. That's the most difficult of all because you know what's coming in just a few moments, and I do too. And I want to make sure all of you know that you're welcome here for lunch. There's nothing you have to give, but this is a chance for us to raise money for this wonderful preschool ministry. So it's their outreach for the year, and we want to remember that as we all participate in this. I want to thank you all, parents and grandparents and whoever else you are. Thank you for entrusting your children to our preschool. I think you know, and I sense why the 31 are coming to us. You can trust this group of women, an amazing group of ladies that really, truly carry your children and your families in their hearts. They are true ministers of the gospel, and so thank you again for the honor of taking care of your kids part of the week. We're in a series on discipleship, and because I knew it was going to be this particular day, I'm going to pull back a bit from the specifics on how we make a disciple to talk today about the essentials of a relationship. And these are themes that I think pervade the Scripture, but I want to use as an example of those themes three major points today, a paragraph out of Joshua chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 5, and we'll look there for just a few moments at three essentials on knowing the Lord, walking with Jesus. The more and more I studied and prayed this week, I began to pop all over Scripture. And if I had time, which I don't have today, I would love to show you places in the Gospels where these three things show up, and the epistles. So I've chosen one epistle, Ephesians, to refer to. But again, I hope that you know your Bible enough to read the context. That's the most important thing. Not just verses that a preacher spouts out, but what is the context of Scripture? How do those folks who knew Jesus or the next generation, how do they describe a relationship with Him? What do I have to know, essentially know, about relating to Jesus and His personal presence in my life? So let's hear from an Old Testament figure, Joshua, an experience that he had that I think does form true discipleship if we respond to the Lord Jesus in the same way this Joshua did to this intriguing gentleman or person here in this paragraph. Joshua 5 and verses 13 and following. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord bid his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, if I were to talk to anyone today about the essentials of knowing the Lord, knowing Jesus, I think I would start by saying the most important thing for me in my life is to come to a balance. I love the fact that we had these risers in front. In fact, I came almost afraid this morning. I shared with several people this morning. I thought the kids were going to stand on the risers, and I thought, Lord, help us if that happens. They sat there, which was wonderful. But as I think about the altars that I've seen in my life, coming to an altar or preaching for an altar response, we're focused, and it's right to be focused on an instantaneous, momentary transformation that Jesus can make real in all of our lives. Much like this paragraph. This was a moment in Joshua's life when individually he had to face some things in his life and either agree or disagree with God. To commit himself or not. There are moments like that in life. But the sad thing about discipleship often is that's where it ends. Most preachers focus on that because it shows something. It proves something. We see it in time. But everyone in this room knows that once you leave, once I stop preaching and we go to soup, that's when the reality settles in. What I commit to is fine and wonderful, but it must also be connected to my public life. What is individual, what I choose to believe in Jesus, must be worked out in community. What is an experience must result in a lifestyle. So any discipleship in the Bible is not worth the word it's written on paper, discipleship, if we don't have an experience with God, His presence, and a lifestyle that shows He has not just come in a moment, but He permeates my decision making. We talk about crises and progress. I have this debate with people almost every week. Do you believe that God sanctifies in a moment? Does He save in a moment? I believe with all my heart He does. But that never removes us from the progress. Every single week of my life, somewhere, somebody brings up an issue that pertains to that. It's both. It's crisis and growth. Individual crisis, a response to know God. But if you're not growing in community, the body of Christ, I can guarantee you, you'll be a weak Christian, a lonely Christian, and probably not a very strong Christian. I had an interesting time with someone this week who was talking about their choosing not to come to church and have time watching a Sunday program on Sunday morning on TV. Now, I didn't say it, but I wanted to say, well, have those people care for you when you get sick. Call them up, those great preachers or wherever they are on TV. Have them call you when you have a problem in your marriage or you need something in your life. All of us know you cannot relate to a television screen. You may have great teaching for your own life and heart, fine. But how do we relate to each other? So I find, if you don't know in this context, that the people of God, all of them, a whole new generation, have been called to follow the Lord. And their leader, Joshua, comes, and as he comes to lead the people, he says, I want two symbols, two realities to be clear from the past. Things that God has done, you've got to know. If you're going to walk with Him, you've got to realize what our Lord expects you to understand from the past. Now, we don't talk often in church about circumcision, and I'm not going to go into this in any depth today. But let me just tell you, that was the mark of the covenant of God's presence with His people. He said, I want you to know at the center of your lives, it's interesting, at the base of where every generation comes from, I want to mark your life so that whatever comes from you, you'll never think, I did this on my own. My family is mine. My generation is my doing. It's all a gift. All those children today are a gift from God. Thank God for their parents, but their parents have to, and grandparents, and all of us in this room have to choose ourselves to say, Lord, as my life marked by your redeeming love, and can my children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews, whatever they are, can they tell that there are marks in my life that are unmistakable that I know whose I am? The covenant was made so that the people of Israel would know whose they were. They belong to God. I could go at length as a disciple of Jesus to tell you in my life how the Lord's had to clarify that after an altar experience. How I have to come after years, even decades of saying, oh Lord Jesus, I didn't realize that you wanted that as well. And the Lord said, yes, it's taken you this long to understand a relationship with me there. I'm now at a new place of life of giving my grandson and my grandchildren to Jesus. It's a very intriguing thing for me. I've even begun to think, this is how old I am, begun to think about my great-grandchildren now, giving them to Jesus already. I may never see them this side of heaven, but I want my grandchildren to know that their great-grandfather and mother were marked by a love for Jesus. Covenantal marks. So the first thing Joshua says to all the people, not just himself, is we have to re-mark ourselves with the symbol of God's covenantal love. We've got to know whose we are. But then he says, I want you to participate in the Passover. Now, if you look, it's shocking. They have not had a Passover meal, which is the symbol of Israel's redemptive reality. He drew us, brought us out of Egypt. They haven't had it for 40 years. Now listen, that would be like saying, we're not going to have a Super Bowl Sunday next year. There'd be a revolt in this church if that was the case. Or not have Easter, or not have Christmas. You can't even think of the church without having this symbol. And so you have a reminder, as the choir sang so beautifully, a reminder, we remember the acts that you've done in the past for us. Whose we are? Covenantal mark. A mark in my life. But we also need to know who we are. Now, if that's pedantic, if that's something that you know a lot about already, I understand that. But I also want you to be sure you understand this, that as Joshua moves where he is into the promised land, he's already crossed the Jordan now, a second time the people of God have been brought over, they've been delivered, they know whose they are, mark of the covenant, Passover meal, who we are redeemed, they're there. They still have some commitments to make. It's not just a one-time deal. It's an ongoing commitment in every one of our lives if you want to know Jesus. If you don't want to know him, you can just say, well, thanks, I was baptized. Thanks, I went to the altar when I was 7. But I don't care how I live today. And I want to say to you, I'm not going to debate whether you're saved or not. I just want to tell you that's not what Jesus' best is for you. He wants an intimate, ongoing, deepening relationship that is filled with days like this where you and I are given a commitment to make. Am I going to follow him, whose I belong to, and I know who I am in him. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and now I'm walking in relationship with him. I have gauged my life upon the depth of his faithfulness in the past. Not just to me, but to everyone I love. Everyone I want to be like, he has been faithful. So Jesus, I'm stepping out. Now it's intriguing. I missed this. I went back and read the chapter over and over again. The word wilderness occurs in this chapter 5 of Joshua 10 times. I don't know how often I missed the obvious in Scripture. The Lord is telling us something by that recurrence. He is saying, I am the same God who took the last generation through the wilderness. They didn't walk with me. They didn't need me. They're the ones who chose to say, we don't care about relationship. We like being saved. We don't want to walk with you. We don't want to trust you. And those people were dead. That generation was gone. Often I hear people saying to me, Bill, what about America? What about the world? I don't know. All I know is God is looking in every generation for a faithful person who's willing to join other faithful persons to say, I believe in God. I know I belong to him. I know he has delivered me. I know who I am. And now I gauge in my wilderness, in this place, no matter how negative it is, how wicked it is, I'm going to be with him there. And the amazing thing is God is there. Right in the place where you find the most difficulty, the most disobedience, the Lord is there. Again, if I had a few more minutes, I would take you to the first chapters of the Gospels, of the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all talk about this baptism where Jesus, who was called Joshua by his mother, Joshua comes, the second final Joshua, and he goes to the wilderness to be baptized, to the same exact river that Joshua and the people of God have just walked through. And Jesus is saying right there, I am taking all of your wilderness into me. All of your brokenness, all of your, whatever your family's gone through this week, whatever your marriage has experienced this week, whatever difficulty you have in communicating with a person at work or at school, all of that has been taken into our Joshua, in our wilderness. And he has chosen to say to us, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I'm not waiting for you to fix yourself. I'm going to meet you as long as you're willing to be marked by my covenantal love. As long as you're willing to be redeemed, which means you cannot save yourself. I will come to every part of your broken life, your wilderness. I've preached on that many, many times in the last 10 years of my life. And I wonder just how deeply I'm not getting it. My wilderness, whatever that is, Jesus says, Bill, I want you to recognize my presence right there. You need me. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Now notice the past tense, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual or heavenly blessing. Notice the past tense. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. It's the exact same picture. To know whose we are, to know who we are, is the foundation of all of the New Testament's concept of how you relate to Jesus today. Look at what Jesus has done for us. I will never forget this. Our young children prophesied to us, they preached to us, they encouraged us in ways that you may not even be aware of. They were so cute. I tried to write down the phrases as they were singing. If you just had those lines, if I just had those lines in my daily walk with Jesus, what a difference it would make. I love the way they emphasized love every time they sang it. You know, pick that up? It was that cacophonous love at the end. And what's exactly right? He loves us. And he wants us to love each other. But you can't love anybody without the presence of Jesus in your heart. Not truly, not faithfully, not cleanly. Not even the people you love the most, including your children. You cannot love them cleanly and purely and openly and generationally without Jesus. And any parent who tries that is in a heap of trouble. And your kid's life will show it. It will show out. If you don't trust him now, if you don't walk with Jesus now, your children will not know how to follow him when they get to the place of saying, what are we going to church for? Why do we go to Sunday school every week? You want me to live like you? You don't seem like you're very free, very open. You don't seem like you're walking with Jesus. We're always talking about the young generation, our concern for them. I'm concerned for every generation. I'm concerned that parents and grandparents aren't living where we need to live, in intimacy with Jesus, knowing his presence. It's a foundational thing. Two symbols. You've got the mark of the covenant, and then you've got the Passover. Now, the second point I want to make is this. We find then two questions, and they're very intriguing questions. The first question would be, I think, something that would be pretty logical. I mean, if you were walking along, I'm thinking about Super Bowl Sunday, and walking along, and I'm not going to name anybody's names on these teams because I want to have friends at the end of the service. I understand that, but you've worn your crazy T-shirts and hats enough for me. I don't want to see any more, none of them. But you know as well as I that there are some huge men on that field. So just imagine, whatever the name is, a huge tight end running right at you without anything to do except to look at this huge armored man running right at you. I think the same thing's happening with Joshua. Now, not running, but he's about to go into a battle. If you read Deuteronomy 1, he knows how big Jericho is. One of the guys described Jericho as fortresses that reach up to the heavens. That's how high the walls were to the Israelites. He's about to go at that in total faith that God will show up. He's on his way toward that. That crisis, that issue, that reality. Please apply that to your life, whatever that is. And here's this person, this man, standing as the mist rises. I can just see it on that desert-like floor. Maybe even Jericho's right behind him. And this man, with his sword drawn, is standing there in front of Joshua. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have run the other way. That's how brave I am. Joshua moves toward the man. He already knows something about God I don't know. He already knows something about faith I don't know. He moves toward the man with a drawn sword. And he asks a very interesting question. He says, well, who are you for? Are you for us or for the enemies? Now, since my wife's not here, I can say this. My first response this week to that one was, the answer sounds a lot like a woman's to me, which was, no. I don't get that. But anyway, are you for us or for them? No. It doesn't seem very logical to me at first. I want to know who you're for. I want to know what side you're on. I want to know where I am. And the great thing about the Lord and his angel, his commander, his captain, whoever this may be, even Jesus in his pre-incarnate form probably is, the answer is, I'm not talking about your perspective. You've got to not only gauge the depth of my faithfulness, you've got to grasp the reality of your need for my presence. Don't ask me who I'm for. You need me. And then comes that amazing line. I looked at very carefully this week. I have come now. I saw that phrase in my Bible. It occurs 20 times. I have come now. Old Testament and New Testament. I have come. And when the Lord says, I have come, that means you can relax. I've got it under control. I understand what's ahead of you. I know what you're facing, but don't you dare let the problems and the politics and the economics and the what relationship, would don't let that be your first perspective. You've got to understand that my presence is the most important thing in your life. I have come. And suddenly, in Joshua's life, that experience begins to translate into what he's been learning from Moses for 40 years. This is reality. When God says he'll be with us, he will be with us. No matter what's ahead, no matter what I'm facing, his presence, he promised us, will always be there. If only we know whose we are and who we are. He has delivered us. He's redeemed us. He has marked us for himself. My life is his. And so all my life is focused upon an awareness of his power and his person. His power is shown by that sword. And imagine the beauty of this. To say, I'm the captain of the armies of the Lord. Do you remember that day when Elisha was in that city and his servant couldn't see only that horrendous army surrounding the city there? And Elisha saw what was going on. He knew what was happening. He asked the Lord to open up his servant's eyes so he could see the armies of the Lord surrounding the army. And I wonder how often in our lives we're so undone by the problems of our life, we never ever lift our sights to say, the Lord is present. The Lord of the armies of heaven is present. I wonder what would have happened that day if, when Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26, I could call down 12 legions of angels. I wonder what would have happened if he had. 12 legions of angels. I don't want to get off on angels. I'm just telling you, he's on your side. The Lord loves you. But somehow or other, life impinges and pushes us, and we just don't grasp the reality of his presence in our lives. He is longing for us to be aware of his power, and the reassurance of his person is the most important thing. Do you remember that evening when Jesus stood in the midst of 12 afraid disciples and said, peace, peace unto you? It's the same thing this morning for you, whatever you're facing. The Lord says, peace, I'm here. I want to make your life whole. I want you to know who I am. And I have all power. I've risen from the dead. I can deal with any issue in your life. To grasp his faithfulness. To be able to understand his presence. But thirdly and lastly, to grip the fullness of his purpose in your life. There's a second question. I don't know if I would have asked this either. I think Joshua gets it. He's in front of somebody who's quite strong, quite capable, divine. It says that Joshua fell down on his face and he worshiped, which means there's a divine figure in front. Every angel in the scripture who's ever worshiped says, no, don't worship me. I'm not God. This person, this being, does not reject worship. He falls on his face, he worships him, and then he says this. He says, whatever you want to say to me, your servant say. Now, I have a feeling, being a man, that Joshua expected something like, all right, go back and get your army ready. Go back and get more military might, because that's a big city with it's a big issue for you. But the second response is unique as well. The first one was, no, I'm not for you or anybody. I am the captain of the Lord of the hosts of heaven. And this response is, take off your shoes. Which means to a man on his way to battle, you get even weaker than you are. You think you're strong, you think you're capable, you think you can do it, take your shoes off too. And for most of us, American Christians, evangelicals, church members, or friends, we think we can do a lot, pretty capable. And the Lord says, no, you can't. And if you're going to know my personal presence, you must understand every single day of your life that you must know my purpose for you, which is, I want you to understand who I am. I am present to you, but I only am present if you know me as the Holy One. Take off your shoes, because wherever I am is holy ground. Now, you know, often in our Bibles, we stop here. We say chapter 5, we have our last verse, and we go to the next thing. But if you keep reading, because the chapter's titles weren't there when Joshua wrote this book, the chapter numbers. If you keep reading it, the next verse says, 6:1, now Jericho was shut up from within and without because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua. Now listen to me. If you take the numbers out, the next thing said is what the Lord wants them to do, which is to walk around a city, not fight it, not do anything except walk around and sing praises and pray and blow a trumpet or two. That's his battle plan. It's illogical. It's not even rational. It's holy. It's what the Holy One does when he ever comes to a problem. We think we're going to fix it and slap Jesus on and kind of make his presence known on a Sunday morning. The Lord says, no, I want to permeate every day, every hour of your life. I want you to be a disciple, not a dilettante, not a person who's looking for the next pizzazz. I want somebody who's understanding my faithfulness in your life back to the beginning of time. I've loved you. I want you to know my personal presence. Grasp my presence. I am powerful, yes. I want you to know who I am. And if you want to know who I am the Holy One. And if you understand that, I'll do two things. I'll conform your will to mine, which is the hardest thing of all. To say my will is yours. Yes, I'll take off my shoes. Lord, I'll do whatever you say, even if the world thinks I'm out of my mind. I will follow you. And it also means he'll control my way. That if my will is his, then the way I live shows that Jesus is leading me and not my own understanding. As I thought about those children today, I love them just like you do. They're precious, beautiful, hopeful, joyful lives. They don't know about the crises around them yet. Maybe some. As they grow up, they're going to be faced with cynical people and hypocritical people and damaging people and angry people and hurtful. But right now, they're covered, it seems to me anyway, from the outside, covered with love, covered with grace. I wonder, even if you don't care so much about your relationship with Jesus, I wonder if we as adults couldn't say, Lord, I've let my walk with you slide, and it's sort of up and down, and you know, it goes to my feelings. But Jesus, could you do something in me so that these children could see a person, a man or a woman, who knows your faithful love and who walks hourly with the presence of Jesus and walks so closely that our response to Jesus is not, you have to forgive me, but Lord, I want to know you as the Holy One in my life. I want all of my will, all of my way, not just part of it, all of my way to be controlled by you. Even if the world laughs or the church laughs, I don't care. I'm going to do exactly what you tell me to do. As I close, I thought of a gentleman I met in Israel when I studied there years ago. He was a man who had worked for years in the English electric department, a huge job, very important. But every night he'd come home, and his children told me this, and his wife. After supper, he put himself right to studying the Bible. He would study until bedtime. Of course, he'd put his kids to bed, but he loved the Word, loved the truth. So by the time he retired, this guy was a walking encyclopedia of biblical knowledge. Well, I bumped into him in his 60s, and Cyril discipled me. It was astounding. My parents had, but here I was off by myself studying in graduate school, and I needed somebody, and the Lord gave me Cyril, and this guy, he didn't ever open his Bible without what came out being incredible truth. Wherever you turned, whatever book, he'd studied it deeply. And so I was pretty energetic. I wanted to follow Jesus with all my heart. You know how young people can be. And I told him one day, you know, I just want to get to the feet of Jesus, and I want to serve him. I want to obey him. And I saw his face change a bit out of that wisdom that men or women who've walked with the Lord a long time have. Correcting, but still loving me. And he said, Bill, that's beautiful. He said, you probably do need to start at his feet, just like Joshua did. But he said, my prayer is that one day Jesus will take you from his feet to his face. And when you move from his feet to his face, you'll move to a whole new level of relationship. He wants you to more than simply obey him. He wants you to look into his face, to know him, to love him. I've never forgotten those 2 minutes. They have formed most of my adult life. I know he's right. And I want to ask you this morning, as we go to a very beautiful communal time, as the Lord leads your life and as he is the captain of your life, do you know him like that? Not just obeying, groveling in the dirt. There may be a place for that, but to move to his face, to love him and to know him. He's faithful. He's present. And his purpose for you is to offer, bear fruit through your life if you'll allow him to. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me?